All right. Thank you all for being here. I'm really grateful to be able to stand here in front of you and tell you a little bit about my life. I don't take it for granted that you all are here. You could be other places today for lunch. And so I'm very grateful. I'm grateful to be standing here with you. I do want to start by saying I woke up this morning about 4 o'clock. This morning, and my throat was sore, congestion, my eyes hurt, everything. I have 4 children, and they're all school age, so I walk around in a petri dish all the time, just constant stuff. So thank you for bearing with me as the raspiness and the tears and watering. It's not emotion yet, it's just parenting. But speaking of parenting a little bit, I don't really like to talk about myself, so I'm a little bit nervous standing up here. And I started thinking about it, and the thing that gives me comfort is that when I get home tonight, my 5-year-old son is going to come up to me and he's going to ask me a question like, "What does the color blue taste like?" Or my 7-year-old is going to say, "Daddy, why don't I have 8 fingers on each hand?" Or something. These are the pressing questions of our time, gentlemen. We need to be present for those things. 8 fingers. He needs that many. And they'll follow me around. So, anyways, I'm really glad to be here. Thank you. I want to start by telling you just a little bit about my upbringing. And I want to move from that into a period of cracking in my life that really changed the trajectory of my walk and my journey. And then I want to leave you with a challenge and a little bit about where I am currently. So let me start by saying there's this singer-songwriter that I like very much. He's from Tupelo, Mississippi. His name is Paul Thorne. And he has this song that's titled, "Everybody Looks Good at the Starting Line." That's the title of it. And there's a line from the chorus that says, "You can hit the ground running like you're shot from a gun, but going the distance, that's the hard part, son. Everybody looks good at the starting line." And that lyric really nails it for me in my life. For most of my life, I looked great at the starting line. Confident, ambitious, polished. But the real story is how God taught me and is teaching me to go the distance. So, like Tom said, I grew up here in Chattanooga. I was really blessed, and I'm really grateful for my upbringing. My folks are really wonderful people who instilled in me good education, hard work, character, integrity. I'm really grateful for that. It's something that not everybody has to start with, and I don't take it for granted. When I was about 5 years old, my parents divorced, and a few years after that, my stepfather came into my life. His name's Tommy. And he was a very important person in my life. And he taught me a lot of various different things. He was very generous. He was very kind. And he really loved me like a son. He didn't have to, you know. I'm his stepson. And I'm really grateful for that. He poured his life into me. It's one of the things that we're about, is pouring our lives into other people. And helping them. So, and he had a great sense of humor. I remember I grew up on Signal Mountain, and one time we hiked him and I up to the crest of the mountain. We lived about halfway up, and we hiked up to the crest of the mountain, and we were all exhausted, and it took us an hour or whatever. We got there, and he said, "Now we're the Heck We Now tribe." And I said, "What are you talking about? What does that mean?" And he said, "Well, it's because we looked around. We got here, we looked around," and he said, "Where the heck are we now?" So we're the Heck We Now tribe. So he had a great dad sense of humor, and anyways, he was a really good man. I'm grateful for his impact in my life. The second major thread that came out of that was now I lived my life kind of in two different places. I lived during the week with my mom and my stepdad, and then on the weekends I would go and spend the evenings with my dad. And that lasted for about 10 years or so growing up. And one of the important themes of that was that every Sunday morning, we would go to church like clockwork. We went to Grace Episcopal Church, which is on the corner of Brainerd Road and Belvoir. My dad's still on the vestry there. He's been there for many years. And that process laid the foundation for me and planted the seeds that would come to fruit, to bear fruit later on in my life. And so that was very important. And so I'm really very grateful for my parents and my upbringing. And the other big component of my early life was sports. I hope that resonates with many of you. Sports are a big component and have been for my life. I played baseball, soccer, football, all that growing up. And I really loved it. I loved the competition. I loved the camaraderie of being on a team and helping each other achieve a goal. I loved that I was being invested in and poured into and mentored by coaches and other parents on the team. I really enjoyed that. And I think those are the positive things that I took away from a life full of athletics and competition. But there was one unintended consequence that was taught to me from that. When you become a parent, it becomes clear that I don't get to be the only person who speaks into my children's life. The world has a say, other people have a say. And so one of the things that I learned implicitly from all of this, not directly from my folks, but was that if I perform, I'm valuable. The flip side of that is if I don't perform, I'm a loser. And that's a very, I think, common lie that we come to believe. So I spent many, many years chasing performance. Sports, grades, leadership, athletic success, whatever that looked like. It was whatever earned me applause, status, respect. Tom listed some of the achievements. There's others that I could list, I think. But the main point is that those is all boasting in folly. It's all... It turned out to be ashes in my mouth. So, let's go forward just a little bit. I want to tell you a story and then apply it to something. When I was in middle school, I went with a church group down to Whitewater. Anybody familiar with Whitewater? Yeah. It's a amusement park for kids and adults. It's full of water rides. And right in the middle of it is this massive wave pool, at least there was. And I don't know how many people it fit in it. But one day I remember being down there, and I got in that wave pool, and the place was absolutely full of people. There was, and they have these big floats that an adult can fit in. So, and some of them are two. So there's floats everywhere. There's all these people in this wave pool. And somehow I've migrated down to the deep end, and I'm sitting by the corner of the wall. And all of a sudden, the waves pick up. Boom, boom, boom. And I start feeling like, oh man, I'm going under. I'm hitting floats, I'm hitting other people, I'm bouncing into them. And I think I'm going to drown. And right about, and the ladder was, you know, it started up here. Because it was this wave pool that was doing that. I'm trying to reach it. And all of a sudden, I was reaching up, and I felt grab my arm, a lifeguard. He pulled me up out of it. And then I was there, and I was so shocked. I started thinking about that story and how it applied to my life. And when I was 18 years old, I realized that there was a moral imprint on my heart. There was a standard. There was things that I was supposed to be doing and striving for and achieving, and I was not meeting it. And I was not going to meet it. It was a gap. And that I needed a savior. I needed a lifeguard to come in and pluck me out of it. And so when I was 18 years old, right before I went to college, I was baptized as a believer in Christ at Mountain Creek Baptist Church. It's interesting the stake that proved to be in my life and how I recognized that I needed a savior, and I was very interested in being pulled from that wave pool by that lifeguard, but there was no way in heck that that lifeguard was going to tell me what to do for the rest of my life. I was not ready to have lordship. I was good with the savior part. I don't think I was ready with the lordship piece yet. So my story continues after that. I went to college. I went to Belmont and did a number of different things there. And then I moved to Chicago and I worked on my master's degree. When I lived in Chicago, I met my wife, Lindsay. She's from Texas. And we got married and Oliver was born, my first son, in 2015. And since, there's been three other children born. And so those are the things that were taking place during my 20s and my early 30s. And after we got married, we moved back here to Red Bank. That's where we landed. Between college and moving to Chicago, I took a year and I worked in politics. I helped a variety of different people run a variety of different campaigns. It was in 2010. There was a lot going on in Hamilton County during that time on that front. And I'm really grateful for that experience because when I moved back from Chicago, we landed in Red Bank. The mayor of Red Bank was a friend of mine. And he asked me one day if I wanted to represent the city of Red Bank on the Water and Wastewater Treatment Authority, called the WWTA. Please do not throw food at me if you know what the WWTA is. I'm very sorry for your sewer bills. I know they are very expensive, and they are. But I'm incredibly grateful for that opportunity, and I took that opportunity. I served on that board for 5 years, and during that time, we added two additional children. My Oliver, Henry, Arthur were all born. I was working full-time as a consultant and then in insurance. I served on three or four different other community boards. And then in 2019, I was asked to represent one of our city commissioners in Red Bank passed away, and the city commissioners asked me if I would step in and serve the remainder of his term. I can't even express to you at 32 years old how redlined and blown out that I was. I was pushing so hard and for so long that I was doing it all in my own power and for myself. It was all about my status, the way that I looked and the way that I came across. So I want to tell you a little bit about what happened in 2020 and how it altered the trajectory of my life. Before I do that, let me tell you one quick little story from a former county commissioner who was a friend of mine. And I was talking to him one time and I said, Jim, how are you enjoying being the county commissioner? And he said, well, you know, before I was the commissioner, nobody came to my Christmas parties. He said, now that I'm the commissioner, everybody comes to my Christmas parties. It's the most popular place in the universe. He said, he was getting ready to retire and not run again. And he said, you know, I have this strange feeling that once I retire, nobody's going to come to my Christmas parties. You know how you hear a proverb and you kind of understand it at one level, but the full meaning doesn't really take effect? And that's how that story was for me. It comes back up later on in my story. And in 2020, I was juggling more than was sane. And I was on the commission, full-time insurance job, county board, volunteer boards, husband, dad. And my wife was getting ready to deliver Arthur, my third son. He was born in May of 2020. Looking back, I was redlined, and I didn't even know it. I was running at maximum RPMs, convinced I could handle it. I'd reached the limits of my own strength and time. Too many good things, and I didn't know how to say no. Maybe I wouldn't say no. That would have impacted me in the way I looked. It was selfish, and it felt noble to be a part of everything, but I was neglecting my family and my own soul. Artie was born on May 16th. And Lindsay was in labor for about 35 hours and ended up with an emergency last-minute C-section to get him out. And right during the middle of COVID, I don't know anybody else who had to deal with the hospital during COVID, but during delivery, it was you and me and my wife. And that was it. There's no parents, no doula, no nothing. And everybody's wearing masks and shields. And I mean, it looks like something out of some futuristic sci-fi thing. It was unbelievable. And it was the most stressful thing I've ever imagined. I thought at one point I was going to lose my wife and my child. But we came home exhausted from that ordeal. And then 4 days later, I broke. And I think it was some kind of mental break. And I spent the next 5 or 6 days my life sitting in my house by myself. My wife took her. My mother-in-law had been staying with us too, so they left and so did the kids. I was so alone and so ashamed. And here's my wife 4 days post-surgery, and I just couldn't hold it together. I remember at one point my stepdad, my parents came by to visit with me. And my stepdad, while we were talking, looked at me at one point and he said these words: "We love you, buddy, and we're proud of the man that you've become." This was at my very lowest point. But those words were merciful to me and gracious and kind. And they told me two things. First, that at my very lowest point, I was still loved. I still had something to give. And second, that this wasn't going to be the end. There was going to be an expectation to get up and to keep going. In the silence, I realized I nearly lost what mattered most by chasing things that could never satisfy me. I've been sprinting hard from the starting line, but I wasn't built for the long haul. So what's gone on since that? That was 2020, a few years ago. My wife and boys came back home. It was Grace on two legs and three giggles. And my wife had every reason to give up, but she didn't. She sat beside me one night while I cried, held my head. She just stayed with me. I remember thinking, that's what Grace is like, looks like, and feels like. We saw a counselor for a little while, started putting the pieces back together. In late 2020, I lost my election, and I took the opportunity to leave everything. So I stepped off every board. I left the insurance firm. I left everything. It's important to me for me to get across that it was incredibly humiliating. It's humiliating. And it was also incredibly holy at the same time. The Lord was going to teach me how to set things apart in my life. So that season reminded me of how Jesus called Peter and Andrew. He didn't erase who they were. He repurposed their life, their calling. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He took their same skills, patience, teamwork, grit, and he repurposed them for his purpose. So coming out of this whole ordeal and this whole experience, I was different and changed. And it didn't happen all of a sudden, but gradually, certainly, surely, things started to change. And I realized that there were so many other things in life that I wanted to do and that had value and meaning and purpose to me. And I'd been neglecting the whole thing. Let me return briefly to my story about the lifeguard and the pool, and the wave pool. So when I was 18, I had checked the box and I had been pulled up out of the wave pool, saved from drowning. But there was no way that I was going to listen to that lifeguard for every aspect of my life. Jesus was perfectly fine to save me, but he was not going to have authority. He could ride in the passenger seat, and or maybe in the back seat, and hear about where I'm going to go, and then say, "That's great. That's great, Tyler. That's going to turn out real well for you." My path and my navigation of my own life had led me to this broken spot that I was sitting at. No wife, no kid, by myself. And I had a decision to make. I could stay in charge and risk subsequent catastrophe or do something different. And I had to surrender my control, my obsession, my ambition, and I had to seek and follow God. It's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? I'm getting close to wrapping up, and as I land the plane, I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. Probably some of you know Lewis. I admire him greatly and resonate with his thought and his writing. So Lewis wrote these words that capture the surrender that I'm talking about perfectly. Quote, "The Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over the whole outfit, all the desires you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours.'" Well, he adds in another work, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to a deaf world." That's exactly what God did in me. Whispered through my successes, but he shouted through pain. And in that shouting, he showed mercy to me. Let me see here. Okay. All right. At one point when I went to seminary, I thought that I would learn everything there was that needed to be learned about God. And I could just show up and I would arrive and I would have all the answers. I'd be the big man. How foolish. And so I stand here like we all are works in progress. And this year, the work has been very hard. And the lessons have deepened. July 20th, my stepdad Tommy, the same man who spoke mercy over me, he passed away after a long battle with vascular dementia. A few weeks later, on August 27th, my wife delivered the body of our fifth child and fourth son, Edward Howell, who was stillborn at 26 weeks. I don't even know what to say. The kind of pain leaves you wordless. It's hard to describe, but even in it, I felt God's presence stronger than ever. The same God who met me in my brokenness back then meets me in my brokenness now. And his message hasn't changed. You are mine. You don't have to perform for me. Just trust me. Psalm 71 says, "You have been my God since my youth. To whom can I turn but you?" And that's where I live now, day by day. So here, even here, he keeps repurposing me. My grief into compassion, my drive into dependence, my confidence into humility. I hope, by God's grace. So here's the challenge. If you're a man who looks successful but feels exhausted and redlined and wiped out, I get it. If God's called you, into that season to do what He wants you to do, then He will sustain you in it. But if you're chasing applause or money or status or control, it's all a mirage. And it will never be enough. Never. He'll take your career, your experience, your skills, even your scars, and He'll turn them toward eternity. So if something I've said has resonated with you today, or if there's a burning in your heart, it's not a coincidence. It's the Spirit at work in you. And if you know you're burned out on it all, you're heavy laden with a load, that you're going through the motions, or that you're surrounded by people in floats and you're drowning in the wave pool of your life, there is a better way. Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's not a threat. That's the rescue plan. And if you want to follow Him today, starting right now, I have great news for you. You can do that. If you're ready, say this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your great love for me. I've missed the mark. I've worked in my own power. I've not lived up to Your standard. By Your grace, save me from my sin and come down and dwell in my heart and help me walk with You every day of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, you are starting the journey of a lifetime. And we, CBMC, we are here to support you, to love you, to help you with that. If you would, in the middle of your table, there's a manila envelope. And inside that envelope is a connection card. On that connection card are a variety of boxes that give us some information. If you've accepted Christ for the first time today, please check that box. If you've renewed your commitment to Christ, please check that box. If you'd like to connect with us about teams, mentorship, discipleship, we would love to connect with you. And for those digitally minded men here today, we do have a response card that's digital. Use the QR code there in the middle of the table, and we'll get that taken care of. Thank you, men, very much. We're getting ready to close up. I'm going to have Tom come back up here in just a minute. But before we do, it is time for our table host raffle for our outreach luncheons. Let me share a little bit of vision with you about this. Our vision for this is massive spiritual reproduction. That's what we're about at CBMC, among men in the marketplace. And it is our conviction that it is best achieved through intentional one-on-one discipleship. So I'm going to pull a name. Doug's coming up here in just a minute. I'm going to pull a name of one of our table hosts from out of the hat. And that man and the men at his table are going to get a Chick-fil-A gift card for them. These gift cards, as a reminder, this will be a reminder for some of you guys. These gift cards are not so you can save some cash on the drive-thru. Not what they're for. They are so you can take a man that you know, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, somebody in your world, anyone who was not here today, so you can take them to lunch and share what you heard today, foster a life-on-life connection with them. That's the vision.
And your name's in the bucket. Can I get Tom?
Sure, yeah. All right. Well, good for me. I got to take my own medicine. Can't go through the drive-thru. Men, thank you very much. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Tom.
Okay.
Tyler, thank you so much and for sharing so deeply from your life. I know Tyler's going to be here for a few minutes if anybody would like to say anything to him. Thank you again for taking time out of your day to be here. And we have these events periodically through the year, so some of you are probably already on the email list. If you're not, you might have checked that on the box today. And if you did, we won't be asking for money, but we'll be glad to send you a notice of when we have these lunches. We have some downtown and some here, as we have today. So there's a table right outside the door here, and there's some books on there if you haven't had a chance to look at that. And those, by the way, there's no charge. So if you do see something there that you would like, please take it with you. We hope that somebody doesn't have a big bag with them and rakes off every book on there. But especially if you see something that you like, we encourage you to take it. So thanks again. Have a good afternoon.